And we continue our lesson of John chapter 17 of Christ's prayer. And the topic continues as Christ's prayer, but this time it's part four. So Christ's prayer, part four. We have done parts 1, 2, and 3 already. Now, Christ is now praying for his apostles. And because it was a long part, from verse 6 to verse 19, he prays for his apostles. And for time's sake, I split it last week. And last week we looked at from verse 6 to verse 12. And then this week now, we'll be looking at verse 13 to verse 19. But let us just review what we did last week. What came out in the prayer of John chapter 17 last week? And let us quickly look at that. We saw in Christ's prayer last week that he spoke of his pre-existence. Christ existed before. And it is great for us to know that God loved us so much that there was a dialogue in heaven, a dialogue about our salvation, that we would be saved, and that God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, all discussed what was going to take place to save mankind. And Christ spoke about that. Christ spoke about his discussion with his Father before he came on earth, his pre-existence. That came out very clearly in his prayer of John chapter 17. Last week, we also learned another thing that came out in the prayer was that the apostles, remember he's praying for the apostles, but the principles still extend in many cases to us. But bear in mind, the context is that he's praying for the apostles. And he mentioned that they were given to him by God the Father, right? That they are owned by God. These special men were selected by God and given to Christ. What came out also in last week's prayer was that it was the revelation of Christ that made manifest God, made manifest to us, showed us God clearly, showed us God's attributes, it showed us God's plan, it showed us God's mercy for us, God's love. The prayer also brought out that Christ is praying for these men that they be one. Listen to this now, that they be one, even as he and the Father are one. That is key, you know. That phrase, even as we are one. So the apostles could not be, you can't define one in terms of a lot of different doctrines, because God and Christ and his Father are the oneness of God. Is the same thing must exist among the apostles. And we are going to see next week that it must exist, Karen, also amongst us, the Christians. That oneness of God. And remember, you know, it is so important to Christ that he says it in his prayer, that they be one even as we are one. And he also made a point in his prayer last week that they are kept, that he's asking the Father to keep them, and they are kept by the word, of course. They must not stray away from the word. And he mentioned that all of them were kept except for one. And that's where we stopped last week, where the son of perdition, that was Judas. Now, the point that I didn't get to develop at all, Brother B, that's all Brother B looked at me last week, and the point I didn't get to talk much about is that last verse, verse 13. Somebody read it for me. Brother Fisher, read it for me, please. Verse 12, that last verse of John chapter 17. Let me hear what it says.
While I was with them in the world,
yes,
I kept them in thy name.
I kept them in thy name. He was able to keep them. Continue.
Those that
I have kept those that you gave me, I have kept them, yes?
And none of them is lost.
And none of them is lost.
But the son of perdition.
There is an exception. One of them is lost. But why was he lost? Continue.
That the scripture might be fulfilled.
Stop. That's the point I didn't get to bring out last week. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas and the people who paid Judas probably believe that Christ's mission is now dead because Judas is betraying Christ, so nothing will come of Christ's ministry. That is not true. Christ knew long before this that the scripture had to be what? Fulfilled. The scripture might be fulfilled. So Judas's role in the crucifixion of Christ was spoken about long, long time ago. The scripture must be fulfilled. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says, men and brethren, this scripture, please write on that passage for me, Acts 1:16. This scripture must needs have been what? Fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. Verse 20 of Acts 2. For it is written in the book of Psalm, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So the Bible, Christ always talk about let the scripture be fulfilled. Let the scripture be fulfilled. Look at another passage again. Matthew chapter 26, verse 55. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. Listen, verse 56 now. But all this was what? Done. All this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. Turn your Bible to Luke 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all that they are written by the prophets that concern the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Christ says this in his prayer, Christians, because the scriptures have authority. The scriptures are inspired. Let nobody fool you. The scriptures are inspired. They are true and valuable. The Bible that we hold dearly is inspired. Now, the fulfillment of scriptures, church, is proof. It is proof of divine inspiration, Brother Long. It is proof of divine inspiration. Because the scriptures predict events long before, you know, long before they actually occur. We don't need any trends, Denis. We don't need any trends. You're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years before, you know, that they say that something is going to take place, Brother Bean. They give the details of what's going to take place. They give the specifics. Now, who can know that? No human being can have that kind of knowledge. Now, you have people around now, those people go on the buses and so on, and they talk, them call themselves one, a man or one, a woman. They're telling you, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. But they are depending on things that they are seeing now. None of them predicted COVID. You notice it? They always predict that things is going to happen, and none of them saw that COVID was coming. Where is the gift that they have now? They say that they can heal. Why are they not going to the hospitals and healing the COVID people? Look at that. So that is also showing you the falsehood of these people. But the scriptures are not false. The scriptures tell things long before they actually happen. It's not by chance. There's no guessing here. And Christ talks about that in his prayer. In his prayer, he talks about it now. Because he wants us to know that the scripture has authority. The scripture is inspired. There was no failure when Judas betrayed him. That was not a failure. That was just a fulfillment of prophecy. A fulfillment of scripture. It must take place. It had to take place. And that's what Acts chapter 1, Peter repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 20. Peter repeated. No guessing. There's no mere guessing. The scripture might be fulfilled is the proof of divine inspiration. That's the point I didn't get to talk about last week, Brother B. I know you gave me that look here. Move on. Today's topic, though. Just reached today's topic. That's what time I have here, though. Wow. Today's topic. We're going to be looking now for today from verse 13 to verse 19. But I want you to bear in mind what you're going to look out for. You're going to be seeing in this part of the prayer of Christ for his apostles. He's going to be speaking about a number of things. He's going to talk about the joy. Write that down. He's going to talk about the joy of the Lord. He's going to talk about my joy. What does he mean by that? Joy. Are we going to experience this kind of joy? He's going to talk about joy. He's going to talk about the relationship his apostles are going to have with the world. He's going to mention that there's going to be a tension. It's not going to be smooth sailing for the apostles. There's going to be a tension between the apostles and the world. You're going to see that in the prayer, that the apostles are in the world, but they are not of the world. He's going to show that in the same way that he's not of the world, is the same way his apostles are not of the what? World. And we're going to see by extension that we also, Elaine, we're not part of the world either. We have a different what? Standard. A different standard. And because of that, the world, we're not going to get along well with the world. We're not going to get along well with the world. So that is going to come out in the prayer. We are going to also see coming out in the prayer, Sister Reed, the sanctification. The apostles are going to be set apart from the world. In what way are they going to be set apart from the world? What is going to make them be apart from the world? And we are going to see that they are going to be sanctified through something. We soon go to it. And that something is going to set them apart from the world. And that will help us also to understand how we can set ourselves apart from the world. So we're going to see these things coming out in the prayer of Jesus. Now, verse 13, and now come I to thee. Christ is praying now. In verse 13, and now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. What did he say, church? They may have is what? My what? My joy fulfilled in themselves. Brother Fisher, our Lord Jesus Christ is going towards a terrible time in his life. He's going towards what we call the crucifixion, the humiliation, the pain, the anguish, and he's speaking about joy. What can we learn from that for ourselves? He's speaking about joy, and he's saying that the apostles are going to experience my joy. It's going to be fulfilled in them. So what is this joy? There is a Sunday school song that we sing, Karen, and I know you love your Sunday school children a lot. And that song that they sing, and it's so truthful. There's so much truth in that song. Where they say, there's a joy, 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 down where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. And I think it goes on to say, to stay. Doesn't it say that? It's not fleeting. That Sunday school song teaches that to my brother Pierre. It's not a fleeting emotional thing. The joy that we have is down deep in our hearts and it's there to stay. That's the joy of Christ. Christ is going towards crucifixion. He knew that he has now fulfilled his Father's mission. He's now going to bring eternal salvation to all mankind. So he's not praying for his apostles for them to be rich. He's not praying for them to have many goods. That's what the people in the world pray for and ask for. To have lots of goods. He's saying that he wants them to have his joy fulfilled in them. And this joy now, look at him now, he's going towards crucifixion and he's having joy. Joy. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Brother Fisher or Lester, turn to that one quickly for me. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Quickly for me, quickly, time. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. What does it say?
Looking unto Jesus.
Looking unto Jesus.
The author.
The author.
And the finisher.
And finisher.
Of our faith.
Of our faith.
Who for the joy.
Who for the what?
Joy.
Who for the what?
Joy.
For the joy. Who for the joy. That was what?
Set before him. Endured the cross.
No, you endure something. You have joy, Sister Mavis. Who for the joy that was set before him. Endured the what?
The cross.
Despising the what?
The shame.
And still have joy? Despite the shame? And his what now? And he said, don't know, at the right hand of the throne of God. What Satan thought? Satan thought he had destroyed everything. Satan thought he had destroyed everything. And yet, this was the greatest victory for God and mankind. And therefore, it is joy. That's the joy that we have, you know. You can be very poor. You can be having medical problem. You can be having problem in your business, problem at work, problem in your family. You can be having problem where they're taking away everything from you. Your business fail and you get bankrupt. Yet you have what? Joy. You have joy deep down in your heart, because this joy doesn't depend, Alicia, on external circumstances. It's not a fleeting type of thing. That's why they can't understand us, you know, Elaine, the Christians, you know. They can't understand us, you know. They can't understand how we are able to go through so many things and still have what? Joy. Christ lead us by example. He went to the crucifixion. Look at the Hebrews 12 verse 2. He got the shame, the humiliation, and the joy was set before him, brother Peart. Can you imagine that? Just let that sink in for a moment. So don't try to, when you get too bothersome about life problem and worries of life, don't fail Christ. Don't fail Christ. Don't let him down. We are human beings yet and we'll have emotional state and so on. But remember, you will have that joy. But we must fulfill our mission as well, you know. Because the joy that Christ had was to ensure that he fulfilled his Father's what? Mission. We have mission. We have work to do. It's when we are carrying out the work, not the selfish things that we want for ourselves. It's when we are carrying out the work that the joy is going to be with us, you know. Because we know we're carrying out the work of our Father. Are you with me, church? We seek, but we're carrying out the work. We have financial problems, but we're carrying out the work. We have relationship problems, but we're carrying out the work. So therefore, we have joy. We have joy, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Quick, read that one for me, quick. James chapter 1, and verse 2. What does it say? Quickly. Time.
My brethren.
My brethren.
Count it all joy.
Count it all what?
Count it all joy.
Not some part of it, you know, Brother Fisher.
When
you fall into diverse temptations, other translation will say different challenges or troubles. So, but you must count it all what? Joy. Not partly joy, you know. All joy. The Christian can be crying and in pain and in joy, you know. It's almost like a paradox, Brother Bean. The problems that the Christians can go through and still have joy. Because we know we have the eternal salvation and we know we have the work to do. So despite our personal little problems from time to time, you have joy. That's what he's saying here, you know. My brethren, count it all what? Joy, even when you have problems. You count it all joy. The joy of the Lord. Christ prayed about that for his apostles. He knew that that was essential for them to have. Because he knew that they were going to be persecuted, you know. Lots of them were killed, you know. Remember? Lots of them were killed. Lots of the apostles were killed. And they suffered a lot. When you look at their life, you think that their life was a failure. If you were looking at the story of their life, you say, oh, he's followed this man, Christ Jesus, and they were thrown into prison, and then they were killed. And you say, oh, nothing came of them. They had joy. And that's what he prayed for, that they would have joy. And by extension, I'm saying, I'm sure we will also have that same joy. He says now, in verse 14, I have given them thy word. I have given them your word. And listen to all the tension now between the world and them now. And you can expect the same tension. I've given them thy word, and the world has what? Hated them. Because they are not what? Of the world. Even as. It's two times Christ was the even as, you know. He used the even when they said that even as we are what? One. Remember that top part of the prayer? He said, I pray for them that even as we are one, that they may be one, even as we are one. And if you use the even here also, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In the same way, I am not of the world. They are not of the world either. But what caused them not to be of the world? Because the word that he gave them. The world is going to be at enmity. Until you find yourself, Christians, too comfortable, you are too comfortable with the world, something is wrong. To find yourself too comfortable, the people don't know that you are Christians. You're so comfortable with them. There's no difference. There is a problem. Because the world is going to hate you. I remember when I was doing my master's on campus, I invited a lady to come here. I think I told that story all the time. And she went to the office, Brother Mitchell, wanted to fight Brother Mitchell. You know, seriously, you know, she was so upset. And when I went to the campus the following morning, I was a laughing stock of the entire social studies faculty. They stood up in the corridor. I was, to tell the truth, I felt really bad, but I know now I was still strong. I felt bad, but I had the joy. Had a joy. Can they laugh at me, you know? They laugh. What kind of church that you go to? And they laugh. And it's like, it was almost like bullying. So you know the world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. He goes on. He says to them in verse 15, I pray not that you take them out of the what? The world. So that monastery and that thing that you see Catholics have and that thing, you keep themselves away. No. He's not saying that. He doesn't want you to take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the what? The evil. They have to be in the world because they're going to evangelize the world. They have work to do. But just keep them from the what? The evil that can penetrate them. Keep them from the evil. And so he says here, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. In verse 16, he's going to repeat again. Yeah. They are not of the world. In terms of Christ emphasized things, it's important. So he's going to emphasize it. No, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You can't have a blending taking place. There's no halfway there. You're either in the world or not in the world. No, look at verse 17 now. Verse 17 is going to tell us. Verse 17, afraid to ask, but read what you're talking about. Verse 17 is going to tell us now the mechanism. What caused them to be not of the world? What is going to cause them to be not a part of the world? Read that for me now, Brother Fisher. Verse 17.
Sanctify them through thy truth.
Sanctify them, set them apart. That's what the sanctify mean. Set them apart through what?
Thy word is truth.
Thy truth, thy word is truth. That's how we're going to be set apart from the people. Christians, if you're here today and you're too comfortable in the world, you need to come and rededicate your life. Something not quite right. If you're at school, if you're a teenager and young and they can't know the difference between you and them, something not quite right here, son. You need to come back and recommit and start the work so you can get the joy. Because he said, sanctify them through thy what? Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Keep the word and then you will be sanctified. This is a proof. It's insurance that you will not be of the what? Of the world. Because the world coming at us with all kinds of things, you know. Things that we read, things that we see, movies, television, papers, harmless things that you think about. The world is coming with this message to take time, get into your consciousness. So the only way to fight that is with this. Sanctify them through thy word is what? Truth. Verse 18 now. As thou hast sent me into the world,
even so,
you see the even so all the time? Even so,
I also sent them
into the world. There is a mirror image between Christ and the apostles. Even so, in terms of unity, even so, in terms of they are not of the world, and even so, is that the mission that we are sent on, Brother Peart? Even so. So, you sent me, I send them. Verse 19, or the last verse.
And for their sakes, I sanctify myself,
mm-hmm.
that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
Through the what?
Through the truth.
It's so much time you said that. It's all the while we always look at 17, you know. But he also said it in 19. He also says it in 19 that they are going to be sanctified only through this. There is no other way. Because the world is going to bombard us with messages on the radio. The world is going to bombard us with their message. Their message, their way of life. They want us to accept their way of life. But it's only this can sanctify us. Only this can set us apart. And that's what Christ knew. And that's what Christ prayed for. Now, next week, we're going to be looking at Christ's Prayer Part 5. Don't miss that one. That one now is when he's prayed for us. Us who will hear the apostles. That one you can't afford to miss. Don't miss that one. So let us review quickly. Christ, in verse 30 to verse 19, Christ prayed for that the apostles have the joy fulfilled in them. He's praying. He knows that the world is going to hate them. There is a tension between the world and his apostles. But the only way they can fight that, the only way they can be set apart, is by sticking to the what? To the truth. So, church, I challenge you today to, am I doing okay with that bit? I challenge you today to stick to the truth. Read this all the time. Meditate on it. It's going to keep you away from what the messages of the world. The world is going to have all kinds of messages. This is okay for you to do. This is fine. Nothing is wrong with this. The world is going to want you to think that sin doesn't even exist. It's just people's way of life and people's opinion. Don't worry about that. No, no, no. Stick to this. Stick to this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what?
Truth.
I leave you with the message. Thank you very much.